I chose that psalm because I think it's a good introduction to the text for the day in Genesis chapter 42 in the sermon. In light of God beginning now to use Joseph for the testing of his brothers, as they must face their own sin and seek to understand the mercy and grace of God in dealing with past sins. And so I'd invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 42. The last Lord's Day, we learn in the 41st chapter of Joseph being delivered from prison to appear before Pharaoh to interpret his dreams. And as a result of that, Joseph being exalted to that position of authority that he held there in the land of Egypt. And now we continue in chapter 42 in light of the famine and Jacob speaking to his sons in that regard. Hear now the word of God, Genesis 42. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me. So I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. And it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Father, you have brought us here today again to learn from this Joseph story your dealings with your people. We pray that you would then deal with us as we consider it. I pray you would help your servant to be faithful in proclaiming it, teaching this Holy Scripture, and that you would work in the power of your Spirit, Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, we read, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. God has his ways of seeing to that, doesn't he? Particularly in his dealings with his covenant people. He has severely tested Joseph through his many trials. He matured Joseph through that. He matured him in his faith. Those trials had originated, though, with his brothers and all their crimes against him. And past sins remained to be dealt with. God would now use Joseph to test his brothers in order to bring about conviction and to bring about confession of their own sin. And God's purpose in doing so was really for transformation and reconciliation, which would result in the salvation of Jacob and his family, and ultimately all God's people through them. So if you have the sermon outline there, you note the 3 points along with some key quotes from the chapter. Joseph remembers his dream and puts his brothers to the test. Joseph's brothers, Jacob sends Joseph's brothers to Egypt for grain. Then he remembers his dreams and tests them. And then his brothers return in fear and report to Jacob. Go to Joseph, we learn in chapter 41, said Pharaoh. Go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, do. Those words of Pharaoh would reverberate beyond the borders of Egypt. Through remarkable providence, God had used Pharaoh's dream to raise Joseph out of his humiliation in prison to his unprecedented place of exaltation as prime minister of Egypt. And as Pharaoh's right-hand man, Joseph governed all the affairs of state. He oversaw everything. He ruled over all the people. We read in chapter 41, all my people shall be ruled according to your word. And without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And in keeping with God's saving purpose, this would especially be seen through Joseph's stewardship during those feast and famine years that God has sovereignly ordained. Reading verse 47 of chapter 41 of the 7 plentiful years, Joseph gathered up all the food, laid up the food in the cities, and every city he did this. He gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. But that was followed by the 7 years of a famine. You read in verse 44 that famine was in all the lands. But in the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. So all the world is going to Joseph, right? So it was the famine extended even to the land of Canaan and thus upon Jacob and upon his sons and their families. Chapter 42 begins with Jacob sending his sons, Joseph's brothers, to Egypt in order to buy grain. And note, again, what is said here. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? Indeed, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place, buy food for us there, that we may live and not die." And so his brothers went, all except Benjamin, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." The sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, we might flash back for a moment here to chapter 37. That's where the story began, where we last learn of Jacob and his family. Recall the drama in that chapter. The drama between Jacob and Joseph and the brothers. That revealed some things about the family. The family was really a mess in many ways. Full of sin and what we would call today a dysfunctional type family. The favoritism and the partiality that was going on with Jacob and Joseph. The text says that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other sons. Made that beautiful robe for Joseph and resulted in envy and jealousy and bitterness and resentment, leading to anger and downright hatred. The text says they hated Joseph. And then what happened? Well, they began conspiring, right? And were criminal against him with murderous intent and ended up selling him into slavery. And they covered it all up, you recall, with the ruse of the bloody robe to convince their father that Joseph was dead. And Jacob descended into deep mourning while the brothers hypocritically pretended to comfort him. At the end of that chapter, we read as they sought to comfort him. He refused to be comforted. But he said, "I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Well, Joseph was 17 years old when that story began. 13 years later, at the age of 30, he was made prime minister of Egypt. And this was followed by the 7 years of plenty, with Joseph aged 37. It was then sometime during the 7 years of famine that Jacob sent Joseph's brothers to Egypt. Joseph was near 40 years old. And it had been over 20 years since they had sold him into slavery. His oldest of brothers would have been over 50. And they all had their own families. But Jacob remained the patriarch, and the family dysfunction and dissonance was still evident. "Why do you look at one another?" That's not exactly a complimentary question from a father to his sons. "Why do you look at one another?" There was famine in Canaan, and Jacob wasn't impressed. He didn't like what he saw. Or what he didn't see. A lack of action. More like they were just standing around, dumbfounded at what to do, with no one taking the lead, making the responsible, necessary decisions. And their situation was urgent. Jacob tells them to go to Egypt and buy grain so that we may live and not die. But then Jacob himself was still carrying baggage, wasn't he? The baggage of favoritism. And he kept his youngest son, Benjamin, home. And Ben was around 20 years old. Remember, he and Joseph were born to Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, who died shortly after giving birth to Benjamin. Well, having lost Joseph, Jacob's partiality was now placed upon Benjamin, kind of an idol for his comfort. And so he kept him home. Thus, something bad happened to him. And so we see this, don't we? We see this, that there remained unresolved tension. There remained unrepentant sin within the family. And it was especially the relationship between Joseph and his brothers that God was about to deal with. Reading verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. He said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. This is very interesting. We know that storehouses were in all the cities throughout the land, so Joseph didn't personally sell grain to everyone. He oversaw it all. Perhaps to foreigners he personally sold grain. But whatever the case, it was providential that his brothers appeared before Joseph. There's no indication that he was expecting this at all. But there they were. They bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Probably everybody did that. Respect and honor and humility before this great governor who had all the grain and who looked and acted very Egyptian. Remember, he's in his royal dress. The Egyptians shaved their beards and their heads usually. He later takes an Egyptian oath by the life of Pharaoh. He speaks Egyptian language. He had an interpreter. Besides, his brothers would have never crossed their minds of ever seeing Joseph. Either he was dead by now or he was slaving away somewhere. It's no wonder they didn't recognize Joseph, though he recognized them. But he did not embrace them as long-lost friends, let alone long-lost brothers. He acted as a stranger to them. And he spoke harsh to them. "Where do you come from?" Well, their answer confirmed his recognition of them. And it also brought to mind the dreams he had over 2 decades before while in Canaan. Verse 9. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. You have come to see where the land is exposed and is unguarded." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man, the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you. You are spies." Now, what will proceed from here over several chapters is a long process involving a lot of time and drama before Joseph is revealed to his brothers. And we might wonder why Joseph didn't just let old memories die or bygones be bygones, forgive and forget. Just reveal himself and Seek to reconcile right away. Well, I think we know better than that, because things aren't always that easy. Especially involving circumstances dealing with relationships and past offenses. For Joseph, it really was complicated. In chapter 41, he is called a wise and discerning man. God had made him so. A wise and discerning man. And as such, he had a lot to consider at that moment. He was Pharaoh's man. He was the governor of Egypt. And as such, he was also God's man, who put him in that position as a God-fearing son of the covenant. It's complicated. Recall when he named his sons Manasseh, meaning forget. Why? For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house, all that affliction, all that pain. Ephraim, fruitful, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. But there were his brothers. Bound before him, and everything came flooding back to him. His dreams, his history, his dad, his brothers, the pain, no doubt. And when you consider all that God had providentially put on his plate, Joseph must proceed responsibly and carefully. We appreciate this? You see, he is now going to be the agent for God's chastening discipline, which is so necessary to the big picture and to the outcome of the whole story. As his brothers bowed and he remembered his dreams from God, he knew there was something missing here. Something missing in the elements of the dreams to the fulfillment of them. You remember what the dreams were? Chapter 37. He says to his brothers, "There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother says, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him for his dreams and his words. The second dream, he said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" Well, 10 brothers were bowing, but only in partial fulfillment of the dreams, right? For what about the whole family? Well, they were yet to come. The dreams would be fulfilled. But this would come about through the plan Joseph began to devise. A wise and discerning man. He acted that moment as a stranger to them. He wasn't going to show his card, wasn't going to reveal himself. And being in charge of everything, we would say that he was also the head of what we would call Homeland Security. And so he said, "You are spies." And 3 times he accuses them of espionage. Come to find out where defenses were weak so as to plunder the granaries of Egypt. Well, what this did was force out of the brothers essential information for Joseph. They responded, "No, we are not spies. We are one man's sons, just come here to buy food. Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." Ah, Jacob and Benjamin were still alive. In that, they told the truth. But were they honest men? No. They were actually deceivers and they were liars. They were murderers at heart, kidnappers, slavers, who needed to be convicted and to confess their sin before they could ever be trusted. That's what was going on here. And so in verse 15, Joseph said, "In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And so he put them all together in prison for 3 days. We might think this was a kind of poetic justice, how now they were the prisoners in Joseph's hands. And yet, there is no textual indication of bitterness on his part in doing this, let alone hatred, no malice or desire for revenge. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. There may have been some remnants of righteous anger that were aroused, but there was no sin on his part here. And yet his brothers needed to be shaken up a bit. Scared straight. And 3 days in custody in Egypt as accused spies would do that. Some time to think. Time to wonder. Time to worry. Time to examine some things about themselves. And Joseph let them sweat it out for a while as he planned a way to get Benjamin and then Jacob to Egypt. Verse 18, "Then Joseph said to them the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die.' And they did so." Now, someone has spoken of this scene as severe mercy. And I like that phrase, severe mercy. God's severity is in his judgment upon sinners whom he justly accuses and punishes. God's mercy is not giving sinners the punishment deserved. That's what mercy is. Joseph's severity was in speaking harshly and accusing his brothers and putting them in prison with the prospect of only one of them returning home. Joseph's mercy was shown in not requiring nine, but only one of them to remain while the rest returned. And surely in this he recognized that it would take many to carry the amount of food to Canaan necessary to feed all their households so they wouldn't starve. "Do this and live," he said, "for I fear God." And he really did. He really did fear God. He was a God-fearing man. But here comes a poignant moment of the chapter now. Their confession of sin and Joseph's response to that. Verse 21. "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us.'" You almost picture this, huh? As he's pleading out of the pit. "Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us.' But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." Troubling and distressing circumstances come upon us in this veil of tears. They come upon us in this fallen world, and they are not always because of specific sins in our lives. And anyone who teaches otherwise is just plain wrong about that. And yet it is true that sins unconfessed, sins not repented of, will lead to trouble and distress at some point. Be sure your sin will find you out. And here we find all the brothers acknowledging their guilt because of their sin against Joseph, which was against God. Reuben's words imply that they are murderers. Behold, his blood is now required of us. They recognize that they are reaping what they have sown. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Galatians 6:7. Reminded here of a long list of lawlessness, a long list of sins of not loving God or neighbor that will reap judgment in Romans chapter 1. We read things like this: being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who does that sound like? Well, that's Joseph's brothers and how they treated him. Romans chapter 2 goes on and says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this old man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Later on, we're exhorted in Romans 11 to consider the goodness and severity of God, who will cut off those who continue in sin and unbelief, though they be among covenant people. Much lesson to be learned here. God, be merciful to me. And confession, as they say, is good for the soul. And so when we hear his brother's confession, it's really a breath of fresh air in the chapter, isn't it? It's the goodness of God. The beginning of repentance as they acknowledge and confess their sins. I think we can understand why that moment was full of emotion, both for them and for Joseph, who had to step away. The tears began to flow, and he wept. Severe mercy. But there were consequences, and consequences must be carried out. And so Joseph took Simeon. Simeon was the second oldest, Reuben the first. And why Simeon? Commentators think, well, perhaps after hearing what Reuben had to say, Joseph discovered, oh, Reuben tried to protect Joseph. So he's going to hold Simeon now accountable for the rest of the brothers' actions as well. He takes Simeon from them and he binds them before their eyes. He puts them in irons. He puts them in fetters. What remained was a long trek home, a week or more, back to Canaan. Verse 25, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain, departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give the donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored. There it is in my sack. And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? And Joseph was certainly generous. And he was also gracious. Whereas mercy is not to give sinners the punishment they deserve, grace is to give them the good they don't deserve. Reading in Romans 12. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire in his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, that's what Joseph did. He graciously did this. But, you know, it was a kind of troubling grace. Grace can be kind of troubling. There was grain, there were supplies for the trip, but why the money? It was part of the testing to see if they were honest men. Would they keep it and leave Simeon in Egypt? It also served as a shock, an experience of metaphorical heart failure. The text says their hearts failed them. Some translations say their hearts sank. The Hebrew word, their hearts literally went out of them. That's what the idea would be in the Hebrew. The hearts went out of them. And maybe the shock factor explains why they didn't all check out their sacks at that time. But one thing they did was recognize that God was dealing with them. What is this that God has done to us? This was not superstition. They were under real conviction, under a real guilty conscience for their sin. And they rightly feared God. And they feared what God was doing with them. And how much more after they got home and they recounted the story to Jacob. When we come to verse 35, then it happened as they emptied their sacks, and surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. The chapter then concludes on a low note with Jacob's response. And Jacob their father said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. No Joseph, no Simeon, risk losing Benjamin, and then kill my two grandsons? No thanks. Reuben's offer was over the top foolish. There's no comfort in that. There's no help at all. And as with the close of chapter 37, Jacob speaks once again of sorrow and death in the grave. All these things are against me. Now notice what his sons do not say. Jacob thought Joseph was dead. And he might have been suspicious of his sons. I don't think he trusted them all that much anyway. They were under conviction, though. But they didn't speak of that to Jacob, did they? Were his brothers honest men? Over 20 years had passed and their sin had never been dealt with. They weren't truthful to their father then, and they weren't truthful to him now. Maybe the truth would have given Jacob literal heart failure, but I don't think that was really their concern. Gordon Wyndham writes in his commentary these words, "The brothers are trapped. The brothers are trapped by their past lies and their presently aroused consciences." And I think that is exactly right. The brothers are trapped by their past lies and their presently aroused consciences. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, the only hope in the story is that God was dealing with them. Do you see that? That's the good news. For there's more yet to be learned before real repentance and reconciliation can take place, and God is not going to let them go. Maybe we're going to think of that in our own lives in some ways. And maybe circumstances, events, and other people God has used. Like he used Joseph to get their attention, to stir up each man's conscience. God's built-in sandpaper on the mind, holding sinners accountable, accusing, convicting them in their thoughts and motives and actions, no matter how far past or how much over the years they sought to justify their sin. As Matthew Henry comments, as time will not wear out the guilt of sin, so it will not blot out the records of conscience. As time will not wear out the guilt of sin, so it will not blot out the records of conscience. Reverend Mark Vanderhart, one of my seminary professors of Old Testament in America, in his little study through the Joseph story, comments this way. I think this is very helpful. I want to read this. Joseph has two purposes in all his testing. The first is this. He is testing the 10 men to see if a genuine attitude of remorse and repentance is alive in their souls. Matters of attitude of the heart. Is that going on? Huh? Do they see how awful their sin against Joseph had been? Do they see the greatness of their sin and misery? Secondly, he is also testing his brothers to see if there are actions of repentance as well. Actions, huh? Will they follow through and own up to their responsibilities by bringing forth fruits that go with repentance? And thus, Joseph's whole treatment of his 10 brothers serves as a kind of sifting, a form of discipline. And the goal is really spiritual. If they allow their real guilt to come to the surface where they might deal with it, the healing of their hearts and their spiritual growth and holiness might move forward. And then he makes this comment. If Christians wish to live and die in the joy of their only comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, they must first know how great their sin and misery really is. And then the splendor of grace in Christ appears so radiant and so amazing. And then we are free to live the new life of thanksgiving in the joy and power of Christ's Holy Spirit. That is exactly right. It is so beautiful. We read in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." It is severe mercy. It is amazing grace. But gospel conviction, note my words there, gospel conviction leads sinners along the way to repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation in life. The salvation only God can give because of His mercy and His grace and His love in Jesus Christ, who bore the punishment for sinners on the cross, all those who have true faith in Him. And God will discipline those that He loves in Jesus Christ, His elect covenant children. Read in Hebrews chapter 12. Consider Jesus. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. Though now, though chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, Joseph did not let past sins against him define who he now was by God's grace. We shouldn't let that happen either. But at the same time, past sins yet unresolved need to be dealt with, lest they become as so many skeletons in the closet that will just haunt us in time. But once truly dealt with, they need never come up again. And you know, perhaps when his brothers bowed before him, it would have been so much easier for Joseph to just give them the grain. Let them go their way. Don't reveal anything. Give them the grain. Be done with it. But the truth is, the easy way is more often not the faithful way. And there's a real pastoral concern here. To deal with unresolved tension and unrepentant sin and not let it go on. By faith, Joseph acted. By faith, we must act. For like all of us, Jacob's family needed to be saved. Yeah, physically from the famine, but spiritually from their sins. Jacob said, all these things are against me. And so it seemed to him. We don't want to minimize that. He felt those things very much. Maybe we feel that way at times. But is it true? Is it really true that all these things were against him? Were against us? Absolutely? No, it is not true. Matthew Henry writes, God in His providence sometimes seems harsh with those He loves and speaks roughly to those for whom He has yet great mercy in store, which we will see as the story unfolds. All these things were not against Him because God always works all things together for the good of those who love Him. To those who are the called according to His purpose. He always works all things together for the good of those He saves through His Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You today for the truth and reality of gospel conviction, for Your severe mercies, the grace is greater than all our sins and yet must deal with consequences. The fact that You did at the cross of Calvary, where Your mercy and justice met, so that we could find mercy and grace and know what it means to be loved, a as covenant sons and daughters in Christ. Truly remarkable. We don't deserve any of this. We ask that you would work in us. You would deal with us. Me, all of us. That we might, by faith, deal with things in our lives, yet unresolved perhaps. Keep short accounts. Go to brothers and sisters in Christ. And do what you tell us to do. Do whatever Jesus tells us to do, however hard it might be. I pray that you would produce through that, Father, all forms of grace in your saving mercies and reconciliation and love to you and to neighbor. Do that, we pray. We are here. We are laid bare before you. Do that. Be glorified in doing so. For the good of your church and the glory of your name. Teach us to pray as our Lord taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.